Let's go ahead and stand up. We're just going to read this passage that we started last week, and then we'll be here this week and next week also. Chapter 12, starting in verse 46, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for what we'll hear today from your scripture. Thank you for everyone who's here in this place. Lord, that they are here. We are here, Father, to hear from you, to have you to speak to our hearts, our minds. Lord, to cause change in our life, that we would be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask for help in that. Lord, change our minds towards the things of God. Change our love towards the things of God. Change our will, Father, this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. It's verse 50 we're going to talk about this week, next week, and we'll see where we go from there. It is the verse that says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We'll talk about God's will. When you talk about the will of God, it's something that's not really clear in every area of life for us. We would agree with that, right? You know, sometimes we just don't know what the will of God is in a certain situation, but at the same time, we're given some definitive commands in the scripture as to what God's will is for us in our life and even for right now. The will of God is something that many people, if not all of us, have asked God to show us. Who's ever done that? Lord, I just want to know your will. Anybody do that? A few of you? Every day, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I find myself in this trial, or I got this obstacle in my life. I got this decision I got to make. What do you want from me? What do you want from me? So we've always asked those kind of questions, wanting to know just what is His will for us. And sometimes that's the thing. We always ask, Lord, what's your will for me? What's your will for me? And so that's just simply saying, Lord, what's your will? And maybe my life should change in accordance with your will. We always have it self-centered sometimes. Lord, what's your will for me? Just give me your will for me and I'll be happy. Instead of just saying, Lord, I want to know your will. And if my life is out of your will, then I'll change the way I'm going so it will match your will. The question this morning is, of course, what is God's will for you as the believer in Jesus Christ? Now, the scripture's really clear, and we're going to look at that going this today, next Sunday, Lord willing. 1 Peter, go there. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we start on this adventure here, if you would, through the scriptures of the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, right in there. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Look at verse 15. For this is what? This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. What's this one? See that, let's start in 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those are the two things we're going to talk about, or we're going to head towards, not just those, but other things in the next couple of weeks here. But it's the First Peter passage I really want to key in on to start out with. To do good. It's God's will for you and I to do good. That's what it says. Now we know that good works can't earn our way into heaven because God saves us by grace. That's what we've learned out of the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You can go there if you want and look at that. We seem to touch on that quite often. But the verse says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not just works, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we know that it's through grace by faith that we've been saved, and we were created to do these good things. It is God's will for you and I to do good. But it's also true that as God's children, we have been created in Christ Jesus. Those works are to be not just good works, but there should be something behind them, a zealous desire to do good. Go, if you would, to Titus. Let's go to Titus. Chapter 2. Titus 2. See, it's one thing to do good works. It's another thing to be zealous in those good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For by the grace of God, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Look at this. Zealous for good works. Now, how many of us are zealous to do good? Now, when you think about the word zealous, what do you think about? Eager. I get up in the morning, I just can't wait to do something good in the kingdom of God. I want not for myself, for someone else. I want to do good works. Zealous. It's the idea of living for that. How can I be a blessing to somebody else? How can I do a good work to help somebody else? Or do I wake up every morning and the whole day starts with me rather than somebody else? So we have been redeemed and purified. Notice the passage. What for? For zealous works. That's one of the reasons he redeemed you. So you would want to do good things. So go to Titus chapter 3 in verse 1. So it is the will of God that, look at what this says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be what? Ready for every good work. How many of you are ready? And I think of, a horse race, all right? The Kentucky Derby. Those horses are trained and conditioned to do one thing. What? Run. And to do what? And to win. You ever watch those horses when they know the bell starts to ring? You ever watch those horses? They are leaning against the front gate. They're pushing. They're ready to run before those gates open, aren't they? You ever watch that? Eager to win. Zealous to win. Now, if you look at this, they were ready to win. Is your Christianity like that? I'm ready for this good work. I'm ready. How do you get ready? How do those horses get ready to win? And they just don't pull them out of the pasture one day and say, okay, go run. What, they're trained, they're conditioned. It's in their mind. That's all they think about. I don't know why I'm using horses this morning. But that's all they think about. They got one thought. When that gate opens, I'm going to be at the finish line because there's a reward waiting for me at that finish line. And they know it. Boy, if our Christianity had that kind of zeal when it came to good works, I am ready, Lord. I've trained. I've been in your word. I've been in prayer. I'm ready for every good work, not just some good works, but I'm ready for all of them. Look at Titus chapter 3 in verses 8 through 11. We're also supposed to be careful about something. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to what? Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So we're thinking about, it's God's will for you and I to do good. It's also God's will for us to not just be zealous, not to just be ready, but to maintain good works. Now, how do I do that? How do I maintain something? How do I keep it at that level all the time? I work at it. But I keep myself in a place where those things will happen. If I know good works are going to happen, if I follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, I'm going to do everything to be right on His trail. I'm going to hang around people that have the same desire. I'm not going to hang around people that don't want to do anything for God. I'm going to put myself in a place where I can maintain those good works. I'm not going to go out into the world and be in a place where I can't maintain those. So fellowship has a lot to do with that. Look at verse 14, Titus chapter 3. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Wow, look at that. How else do I maintain good works? Oh, I have to have my eyes open around me. For what? To meet what? Urgent needs. People, those aren't my needs. I don't keep my own eyes open so I can bless myself. I keep my eyes open so I can see what urgent needs are, and then God's will in that is that I would, excuse me, provide for those things. And why does God want me to do it that way? So I won't be what? Unfruitful. So it's my responsibility to be ready for every good work. It's my responsibility to maintain every good work, and it's my responsibility to learn how to maintain those good works towards others. How do I do those things? Now, but for some, it's hard to do good to others. It's hard. Our flesh gets in the way. Especially if they have hurt you at one time or another. Now just let me ask you this. Is it hard to do good? Is it easy to do good or hard to do good? It depends. For a lot, if we're honest, they'll say, Lord, it's really hard sometimes because my flesh doesn't want to do it. But see, my flesh is not trained to do that. But for the Christian, we need to understand the role of good works because, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Well, I think I gave you the wrong verse here. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Oh, no, that's it. See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now think about that. Why do I need to understand and do good works? Why? To glorify God. They bring glory to God. When other people see it, they bring glory to God. James chapter 2. They also demonstrate our faith. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? There's the question James is asking. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So what do works do? Well, works don't just bring glory to God, but they demonstrate the living nature of our faith. They show that I'm a real believer in Jesus Christ. And they prepare even unbelievers to be more receptive to the gospel. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, right before where we, a few verses before where we were before. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Let's go there. Let me back up here just a ways. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according. Everybody there? All right. I had to get in the right book then. 1 Peter 2, 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your what? By your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see how important works are in the life of a believer? I hope you see that, because it is God's will that you and I do good things. That's part of our faith. That's part of our walk. Now think of some examples in which we could do the will of God in the area of doing good to other people. What are some? Just give me your thoughts. How can we show the will of God in doing good to other people? Some examples. Taking them a meal. All right, good. How else? Okay, taking them to a doctor's appointment. Loving them even when they hurt you. What else? Any other thought? Okay, all right. Making something for them that they need. Yeah. Giving a home to stay in. Wow, spending time with them. Time about the Lord. What else? Sure.
2 weeks ago, we were on vacation in Oregon. My daughter and son-in-law have the Victory in Christ mission in Albany. And we decided to go down there and go to church with them all the way down there. And I was so blessed. They're up there praising the Lord and standing and raising their hands and hallelujah. And they were joyous. They were beautiful people. They
Amen.
We were doing God's will. My son-in-law was preaching to him. I'd never heard him preach before, but he can get a message. But these people come up and hug me and good to see you today. It was like, wow, where am I? These are people that don't even have a home or a car or a job, and they're joyous and happy and wonderful. And that's kind of
the way
what you're saying. Yeah.
Yeah.
In fact, I took a video on my phone
so
that
they must look at
it. Yeah.
Yeah.
It made me feel about this big.
Yeah.
I fall short many times how I treat people.
Amen. Well said. Well said. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thinking about how that might show up. Some of you, have, in getting a response from you, have answered these things already. But let's see what the Scripture says here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. You know, think about doing good. God's will is for you and I to do good. Now look at that verse. Now there's a verse, there's many verses like this in the Bible. But I exhort you, brethren. That is, listen to me. If you can do anything as a Christian, here it is. I exhort you, warn those who are unruly. Yeah, warn the sinner. Comfort the faint-hearted, the ones that are just kind of struggling through life, and everything seems to not be going well. Help build them up. You want to do good? Come in under them and encourage them and strengthen the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are the ones who are so tired from the battle, they just want to quit. You can't afford to let each other quit. Support the faint, or comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Uphold the weak. Imagine us being in a race together and somebody's lagging behind. Well, let me put it this way. I can remember boot camp days. Boot camp days. If the whole team didn't graduate, you didn't graduate. Because in the military, they do a very good job in boot camp. Boot camp's designed for one thing, to break your independence. That's boot camp. So that you will learn to trust and rely on a team instead of just yourself. That's boot camp. And they do a really, really good job of doing that. Because when you know you're not out of boot camp and you know you don't graduate until you learn to graduate as a team, if you're doing an obstacle course or anything else, like being thrown into a swimming pool for hours at a time, until you learn to not only keep yourself afloat, but your whole team afloat. While you are fatigued and tired. That's what I had to go through. And you learn really quick. Those who are weak, listen, I'll give what's left of my strength so you can make it. So I have this visual thought of upholding the weak. The one that can't do it, they rely on you. That's what doing good and being patient with all. We're not that patient, are we, as people? We need to be patient. Remember, you know, some of us been believers for a long time. And there might be a new believer, a young believer, and we want them to be where we are, and it took us 40 years to get here. How come you don't understand it? How come you don't get it? I don't understand. Give it time. Let the Lord work in them. And be patient with them. So that's doing good. The other, visiting and taking care of the sick, that was mentioned. The imprisoned, the hungry, the widows. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. I was thinking of this verse. in verse 1 through 3 here. Let brotherly love continue. That's how the author of Hebrews starts in chapter 13. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwillingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Now, just some, these ones that were locked up for their faith, not just to pray for them, but remember them as if you were chained with them. What would you want, if you were in jail right now, like Pastor Asid that's in Iran, if you were chained next to him, what would you want people to do? What would you want people's prayer life to be like for you? So our job is to put ourselves in that position and say, Lord, I want to do exactly what I would want people to do if it was me there. And do that for a brother. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. You think about doing good. These are things that we can do as good. It is God's will for you and I to do good. We can share from our wealth, our resources with others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, right in that area. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Now, I'm not saying anybody here is rich. But do you know this? You're very rich. Matter of fact, if you make $35,000 a year, let's just say, you're in the top 1% of the world's wealth. Do you realize that? If you draw in a job that makes $35,000, it rates from $20,000 to $30,000 a year. You're in the top 1% of income. I had a doctor friend that was overseas and over in Europe, and he was a pediatrician. What's a pediatrician get in the United States? A month. Just too much. I know a family doctor in Washington that wanted to spend more time with his family. He just had a clinic, like going down here to the clinic, just a family. And he says, I'm going to just work 3 days a week. And he had a family of 5 or 6 kids. I'm going to work 3 days a week because $100,000 a year is enough. Now, I'm not saying anything about doctors. But in a third world country in Europe, I have a doctor friend that's a pediatrician. He makes $45 a month. Wow. Doing the same thing. In the United States of America, you and I are extremely wealthy. Wealthy. The fact that you and I can go to church on any given Sunday and not wear the same clothes. That's amazing. But I'm not here to talk about that. We're to give. When we do good, we're to share from our resources. Look at that verse again. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Nothing wrong with enjoying what God's given you. Amen? Let them do what? Do good. That they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What's the end goal? Laying hold of what? Eternal life is much more important than anything that's in my garage or in my closet. Or in my wallet. You want to do the will of God, do good. Give away your stuff to somebody who may need it more. Now, God's will is not just to do good. It's also, and we're like, it's to rejoice. Now, the scripture we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5 said what? Rejoice what? Always. Now, how many of us do that? Let me ask you, is this something that you do always? How many are rejoicing this morning? Well, I sure love Pastor Dan. I wish he would go another hour. It's so wonderful. Is that your heart? No. No, not. No, listen, I'm just throwing that out there. Rejoice. How many rejoice always? I looked at this passage, I go, you know, Lord, I don't rejoice. And there's things that happen in my life, I'm frustrated, I grumble. I don't give thanks. Are you there? I want to, don't misunderstand, but I don't always, because the circumstances are, I don't know, they're either hurtful or I don't want to be. You're with me, you understand what I'm talking about. When was the last time you or I spent a considerable amount of time rejoicing before Him? Just going before Him and saying, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. The reality is that it is. This might be a battle for some people. I know it can be for me. Especially right now, if you're going through a trial or some kind of difficulty, it's hard in the flesh to praise Him for that. Now, God wants rejoicing to come from His children because, let me show you some. Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke 10. Maybe we can spark a little bit of rejoicing this morning in our hearts. Luke chapter 10. You know, you look at the news this week about what went on in France, and my flesh doesn't want to rejoice. My flesh wants to get even. You're looking at me, well, that's a mean thing to say. That's a true thing. I found myself going, you know what? Let's just go get rid of all of them. I'm just being honest. That is in my flesh. But my spiritual man's going, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And they need Jesus. So, you know what? Let's hope. Look at Luke, because what happens? Look at Luke 10 and verse 20. Verse 20. And many of them said, I got the wrong book again. See what happens. Luke 10, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You want to rejoice? How many here are saved? All give Him praise because your name's written in heaven. Your name's on the books. It's in the book of life. That is something to rejoice about. And let's be honest. How many of us constantly thank God that He saved us? Sometimes we just take it for granted. Sometimes we don't even give it thought. And because it's not a big deal for us, we don't really tell other people about it because it's really not a big deal. Oh boy, if we would just rejoice that our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we'd start to think about those whose name isn't there. And we get to begin to pray. And we go out and talk and preach. What about this? Psalm 63. Psalm 63. When you woke up this morning, you walked into a war that wants to ravage you. Now you're thinking everything's going well this morning for you and your family, and I'm telling you, it's not, in that there's a war there. You're in the middle of a war. But look at what Psalm 63 in verse 7 says. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will what? I will rejoice. Do you thank God for his protection over you? Do you thank God for his covering over you? Do you thank God just because he's helped you? Now look at me and just answer, when has God not helped you? You say, well, he didn't help me the way I wanted him to. That wasn't it. But he helped you the way he wanted to. He has always helped you, and you are here, sitting here this morning, because he has helped you in everything in your life. Will he help you tomorrow? Absolutely. Will he cover you? Stay in fellowship with him. Stay close to him. And boy, I'll tell you what. Life may be difficult at times, but you will be protected in it. And you can rejoice in that. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, that word joy is also links with rejoicing. In your presence is fullness of joy, or fullness of rejoicing. Now, do we have something to rejoice about that he allows you and I to come into his presence? Very much so. The fact that you and I have access to the cross of Calvary, or to him because of the cross of Calvary, because of what his son Jesus Christ has done. Listen, we have access into the very presence of God, and in that, there's fullness of joy, and there are pleasures forever. Think about that. Rejoice in that, that he allows you to come before him to that you might have the pleasures that he has awaiting you. What an exciting thing that is. It's God's will that you and I rejoice always. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. I understand that 8:30 in the morning, it's kind of hard to get motivated in these things. But actually, morning, I think, is the best, because it kind of governs our day. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Though not now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Think about a trial you might be going through right now. Oh, they're hard and they're difficult, and they can be extremely, I guess, troublesome sometimes when you go through them. But why are you going through them? Why does God design them? Why does he put you in them? To see if your faith is what? Real. Well, he already knows if it isn't or is. Doesn't he? So the trial is not for him. It's for me to realize, am I a believer or am I not a believer? How do I respond in this trial? Because look, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you what? Rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Oh, how many of us rejoice in a trial like that? Lord, I'm here. Because it's going to be one more thing that shows that I really do trust you. I really do believe you. Rather, most of the time we want out of the trial. Look at Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. The rejoice must be very important to repeat it twice. But I looked at this verse and listen, rejoice in what? Not in a circumstance, not in a blessing, not in any in one thing. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, what does that mean? Go to Habakkuk. Everybody knows where Habakkuk is? All right. Go into the crispy pages. You know, the pages that are not used much. People's Bible. Habakkuk. Chapter 3. That's on page 1254. Habakkuk. See, I hear pages turning, so I wasn't too wrong. Habakkuk chapter 3. All right, verse 18 is where we're headed. Yet I will what? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If you can't rejoice in anything else in life, rejoice in this. That He is God. And that He saved you. Wow. It is clearly the will of God that we, the believer in Jesus Christ, when I say that, rejoice always. But why do I want to rejoice? Why would I want to rejoice? If I went to Proverbs, and I was looking at Proverbs is full of verses like this. But I'm just going to pick out maybe one or two here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Why would I want to rejoice? Besides what we've just talked about. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. And the word says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. Let me read that again. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. A good word makes it joyful. A good word causes rejoicing. Wow. For my emotional well-being, I need to rejoice. Look at Proverbs, since we're right there, Proverbs 15. Verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him. Whoops, that's not right. Yes. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. For my emotional well-being, it would help me to rejoice. Begin to start thanking God for the things He's done in my life so that I'm not focused on all the things that I think are wrong. Everything's going bad. Start thanking Him for what He's done. In us. And when we have joy In what we believe, we abound in hope, Romans 15, verse 13 says. How do I get to a place where I rejoice always? How do I get there? Well, I need to read and feed on the Word of God daily. That's what I need to do. I need to meditate upon the teachings of Christ and His apostles. I need to sing praises of joy to God. Look at Psalm 71 and verse 23. That's part of the reason why we sing hymns. Did you know that? Or sing songs every Sunday morning. What does it do to you? Do you ever think about that? What do songs being sung do to you? They cause you to have joy. Especially when you start thinking about the words you're singing. Psalm 71, get there, in verse 23, Psalm 71, 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. But notice the psalmist here is saying, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. When we stand up and sing these songs in the morning, is your heart greatly rejoicing for what Christ has done for you? So I need to sing praises to Him. I need to spend time with the brethren. This will give reason to rejoice. And in doing so, I'll be used to lead others to Christ. And what rejoicing will that bring in our life? People, two things this morning that we know of the will of God for us. One is to do good. And the other is to rejoice. And we're going to talk more about some other parts of God's will next week. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us to do good. Help us to look for opportunities to do good. And help us to rejoice, especially in you, Father. Things you have done, who you are, things you say. Rejoicing in your word. When we sing about your word, when we sing about you. Lord, this morning, we understand when your word says, that for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Part of that will is to do good. Part of that will is to rejoice. Father, we have many opportunities to do good and we have much opportunity to rejoice. Help us in those areas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.